I've been looking forward to this week, and I may have a few other introductory remarks as we get into the lesson, but looks like people still coming in. Give thanks to those of you who are here on time. Brother Mark told me that sometimes it's a bit of a challenge, and it's that way everywhere, I guess, increasingly. But you're here, and thank you for that, and I look forward to this week together. I want to talk off as we begin about scars. Now, we've all have scars. You're maybe thinking of a few that you have right now. I've got a scar here that I received as a little child. I was just 3 years old, fell and busted my head. And if you look closely, don't after services, but it's there, just trust me. There is a scar, and it tells a story that I have. I have a scar here from when they took my appendix out as a little boy. Don't worry, I'm not going to show it to you. That was in the days before laparoscopic surgery. Scars. I want us to a couple of illustrations about some scars that have told some really dynamic stories. Few of you may know who this fellow is. If you're from Alabama, there's a good chance. Charles Wood. He almost became governor of Alabama in the early 1970s. And he almost became a senator later in Nevada. His scars came from an aircraft crash in the Second World War. He was training another pilot. They had a DC-3 full of aviation fuel. It crashed. Everyone was killed. He barely escaped, but his body was disfigured with scars. But I think his scars were a political asset, as disfigured as he was, because they told everyone, "I'm a hero." That's what his scars said. I have a friend named Patty Kendallball. A few of you may know Patty. But he told me about attending a camp as a young boy in southern Africa. And the young campers there were amazed at a man, an African man, 6 feet 4 inches tall, full of muscles and scars all over his body. The scars came from killing a leopard with his own hands to save his family. So every time anyone saw those scars, they were reminded of what that man had done. Have you ever thought about scars in the Bible? They're all over the place. I want you to think first of the scars of the Apostle Paul. They talk to us, and what are they saying? Chapter 11, verses, that whole section at the end, talks about the things that Paul went through because of his desire to testify to what he had seen about Jesus Christ. Verse 24. 2 Corinthians 11, 24. We'll put most of the passages up here on the screen. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 5 times, 39 lashes. You can do the math. 5 times 39, and I know you're trying to calculate now, 195 lashes. The custom was 13 on one shoulder, 13 on another shoulder, and 13 on the back. Can you imagine how Paul's back must have looked? And we're talking about what they did in the synagogues. Talk about church discipline. And some people complain today about church discipline. It's that the Jews limited, God limited the Jews, Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 3, to 40 stripes. They weren't very concerned about compassion, but they wanted to make sure they did not disobey the law, so it was 39 stripes. But verse 25, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Now, there's no limit here. This is what was done by the Gentile authorities, the Roman authorities. And we knew one time when that happened, in Acts chapter 16, when Paul and Silas threw out a demon out of a young lady. They were taken and beaten by the authorities. That happened, according to Paul, on two other occasions. The last part of verse 25. Once I was stoned. Are we talking about little rocks here? Are we talking about big chunks of rock? And this was not something that would be new to Paul. We knew when this happened. This is found in Acts chapter 14. When Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. How would it have been to have seen this happen? We think of the eyes. We would have turned away our eyes at the gushing blood. And the sounds. Big chunks of rocks hitting the ribs, breaking ribs, hitting the body. Thuds, cracks. Barbaric. It was such a violent and brutal attack that Paul was left for dead. These stonings would have left a different type of scar on Paul. The back would have received most of the blows, but I'm sure that Paul's face was even scarred. Can you imagine scars everywhere? A curiosity to the others. You may be walking down the streets, you see someone like the Apostle Paul scarred up, and people turn around to take a second look. It's almost as if Paul refers to these in Galatians chapter 6. He's battling the Judaizing teacher. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. What's he talking about? Probably those scars that he received for his testimony. And this is yet the beginning of his preaching. He had a lot to go. And you can almost imagine as well as when they strip him to beat him again, they see all the scars that are there before. This is obviously a bad character here. Look at all the scars he has. Must be a violent criminal, a violent outlaw. And it seems here in Galatians that as Paul considers, not only must have been scars, but the aching body that came from it. And here he's having to deal with these Judaizing teachers trying to turn over his work. Please just leave me alone. I bear on my body the marks of the Lord. And of course, Paul was not the only one of Christ's followers who was beaten and tortured for his testimony. All the apostles suffered it. We know of one case there in Acts chapter 5 and verse 40. When they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and to let them go. You know, we realize as we read 2 Corinthians 11 that so many of Paul's beatings are not mentioned in the book of Acts. And how many more beatings and how much more abuse would the other apostles have suffered? They collectively must have had hundreds, maybe even thousands of scars on their body from being beaten. But as they were being beaten, they were simply following the example of their master, Jesus Christ, who was beaten before his crucifixion. What did they use? The instrument is Latin, they call it the flagellum romano. It's a carefully designed instrument of torture designed to rip off pieces of skin. And the Romans, of course, did not stop at 39. They weren't concerned about such niceties. If you compare John's account with Matthew and Mark, it appears that Jesus went through this twice. John seems to indicate in 19 and verse 1 that Pilate did this to Jesus before the trial, perhaps to try to evoke some sympathy. It didn't work. And then, of course, Matthew 27, 26, after the trial, just before the crucifixion, beaten again. It really shouldn't be news to us that Jesus was almost dead when they put him on the cross. I heard someone just the other day say that often people lasted for days upon the cross. And yet after a few hours, Jesus died. Certainly, he was almost dead when placed there by this type of abuse. And then you have the wounds in his side. the wounds in his hands. And these were very important to Jesus, especially after he was raised up from the dead. When he appeared first to the apostles, see here, the wounds in my hands, feet, and my side. And then with Thomas, here it is. Evidence that it was him who they had seen dead earlier. It was him and it was his body. And you wonder sometimes if they might have still been, the wounds might have still been oozing blood. Might the scarring process of being allowed? And of course, these are things that the scriptures don't give us details about. We're going to have a lot of questions when we reach our eternal home. How exactly was all of this carried out? All of this, and it's kind of been a gruesome first point, but it's all according to the will of God. God wanted every stripe, every resulting scar. He wanted his son. He wanted the witnesses to his death and resurrection to suffer barbaric beatings and unspeakable torture. Why? For us. To help us. To help us believe their testimony. It's as if those scars of Paul and the other apostles had lips that were speaking down to us through the ages, and they still speak to us today. And what are they telling us? What do the scars say? In the first place, they tell us, I'm telling you the truth. No one would willingly accept this type of torture for what they knew to be a lie. If you're going to lie, there's going to be some benefit from telling it. If Paul and the other apostles had not really seen Jesus alive after his death, they just kind of made up a story among themselves. Nah, the time came to receive those beatings. They just, no, that's just something we made up. But of course, that didn't happen. I remember some years ago going to a museum, and I don't know some of the things they put in museum, but they had instruments of torture in that museum, and it makes you squirm. I imagine the apostles and other witnesses were shown instruments of torture that would have been similar to those I saw in the museum. Here it is. Go ahead, I'm not going to take back what I know I saw with my own eyes. If Jesus were not the Son of God, he could have saved himself a lot of anguish and grief by simply saying so. But when he said, I am the Son of God, and willingly went through what he went through, we know he was telling the truth. And when the apostle said, I saw him alive after he was dead, and more than 500 people, according to Paul, said that they saw him, we know they were telling the truth. You just don't lie to receive this type of abuse. So what do they tell us? I'm telling you the truth. And here's something else they're telling us. I love you. Would the apostles have understood that every blow that they were receiving was to help others? I doubt they understood it completely. And yet, when you read in the book of 2 Corinthians, you see that Paul was getting it a good bit. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want you to notice Paul talking about what he went through and what all the other apostles went through and why they were willing to go through all of that. 2 Corinthians 4, and we'll start with verses 8 and 9. Paul said, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Can you see the resistance to all of this abuse that he and the other apostles were receiving? Verses 10 and 11. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. What's he talking about? How is the life of Jesus manifested in our mortal flesh? I think he's probably talking about all these scars, signs of abuse that we've received. What's that showing? The life of Jesus. What motivates you? Verse 12. So death is at work in us. This torture and abuse that's going to lead eventually to our death. But life in you. Belief in our testimony that's going to give you life, an eternal life. Then in verses 13 and 14, he talks about the fact that he was just compelled to preach. But look at verse 15. For it is all for your sake. In Spanish, it says it's all because of our love for you. It's all for your sake. So this grace extends to more and more people. It may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Paul said something very similar in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, that he endured all these things for those chosen, for the elect, as some versions say. Paul knew that every blow he received was going to help those people he was trying to teach to believe what he was saying. So he was willing to accept it. Did he understand that 2,000 years in the future on Fortune Road, in a place he could not have imagined, in a culture that he could not have imagined, that his testimony was still going to be helping people to believe? Maybe not. But I do know somebody who did know that his scars would help. Jesus knew. Of course, the great chapter, Isaiah chapter 53. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, some versions, with his stripes, we are healed. Every blow that Jesus received has to do with my spiritual healing. They help me believe. They help me know of his love. They help me to be convinced of his love. Let me ask you a personal question. What are these scars saying to you today? Are they speaking to you? They should be if you're listening. If you have any kind of a conscience in you, these scars are telling you. I am telling you the truth. And these scars are telling you, I love you. Powerful message from the scars. Well, in the second part of this lesson, I want to talk about our own scars. And I'm not just talking about the one I got from busting my head or my appendix. I want to talk about our spiritual scars and our emotional scars. Do we think we can escape them? If we're followers of Jesus Christ, we're going to have to deal with them as well. What kind of scars can we expect in our own lives of service to God? I want to talk about two kinds. Our good scars, those that come from our service to God, and there are good scars. Then let's talk about our bad scars. These are scars that come from our sin and our weaknesses. We can learn from both of them. But let's talk about that. First of all, our good scars. Scars from dealing with others and showing love to others and giving to others. Do you know that to be loved or to love is to be scarred? The more you love other people, the more you're going to be scarred. Because love is the investment of ourselves, our time, our resources, in other people. But what happens? We're rejected. That investment of love in others often meets with rejection. And there are those deep, penetrating, emotional wounds. And yet, those scars that come from giving and loving, and they do come, those are the good scars. They're givers' scars. Those are scars that identify us with Jesus Christ. His scars were giver scars. May we have more like that. He was wounded by the rejection of those he came to save, and will be rejected by those who we want to help sometimes. Anyone who has few emotional scars is probably not much of a giver, because scars often accompany giving. An amazing thing there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that we've referred to earlier. After the Apostle Paul talks about all the beatings, the shipwreck, the imprisonment, the persecutions, all of those that physical abuse that he went through to proclaim the gospel of Christ, in verses 28 and 29, what seemed to bother him more than anything else were the problems among his brethren. Let's read those. 2 Corinthians, I think I've got it up here. Yes. Verse 28. And apart from the other things, all of that physical abuse, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? He identified so closely with his brethren that when they were weak, it hurt him. When they fell, it was almost as if he were falling, because he loved. That left more scars on him, perhaps, than all those beatings that he received. If you love your brethren, and if you love the churches of the Lord, the problems you see among them and the problems they're battling will be your own problems. Their wounds will be your own wounds. You have to be careful with personal illustrations. But I work with several congregations in the area around New York City and New Jersey. The Morales know about this. But there was a congregation that I was working with in Upper Manhattan. We call it Dominican York. For about 30 years, I know I don't look that old, but that was how long I was with them. And after working with them for about 30 years, here comes a very friendly, smiling, loving brother who decided he would marry for the fourth time under very questionable circumstances. Brethren, we can't accept this. We can show him love, but we cannot accept this highly questionable marriage. And at first, okay, we know we can't. But he's such a nice guy. I hate to admit it, but I kind of like him myself. But his first three wives didn't, and I think they had a good reason for not. But that's another story. Accept me, receive me in my fourth marriage. We can't. I'm reminded of the story of Absalom. Just such a nice guy. So flattering. So kind. And I began to see him beginning to win the hearts of the brethren. No brethren. And then one Sunday, he's called on to lead singing. And I knew that as with David, and I'm not comparing myself with David, but just identifying myself with him a little bit, it was time for me to leave. It hurts. And it's been a couple of years, and it still hurts. It grieves me. It leaves scars. I'm thinking of a young man who I've worked with a lot over the years. Since he's a little boy, he's fallen into ugly, shallow, sexual sin. And it started with pornography, one of the biggest enemies we have to face. Hurts. I'll mention something. I don't know. I like Facebook. It's a way of keeping up with your friends, new friends over the years. Way of getting some gospel messages out. There's some things you can do with it that I'm learning about. But every once in a while, you see a godly Christian you love. A godly Christian, I'm thinking right now, a godly Christian woman trying to get attention with something she should not be wearing. Something provocative. And it hurts. Sometimes family members, I'm thinking about one right now, who does not wish to recognize God or glorify Him. Do you have close family members who have done that? It hurts. Don't become a Christian if you're not ready to be scarred. Now, maybe you can become a mediocre one and not invest much in other people. But don't become a zealous Christian and not expect to be scarred. It's going to happen. How do we deal with them? I think, first of all, we're just going to have to recognize the fact it's a part of discipleship. It goes with the territory, as we sometimes say. And learn that that's the way it's going to be. If God is hurt and scarred by His unfaithful children, can we expect anything less from those we're trying to help? Pray. Pray often. This helps us to deal with the stress of dealing with our wounds and scars. Consider the examples of those whose scars far surpass us. We've talked earlier today. There's always somebody who's gone through it worse than you have. Don't start feeling sorry for yourself. Look at some of the strong individuals around you and what they've gone through and learn from their example. Focus on the eternal. You can tell from this, I kind of like 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Focus on the eternal, verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. You may be tempted here to say, hey, wait a minute, Paul. Light, momentary affliction? Look at all you've been through. It's light and momentary in comparison to what is coming. The eternal weight of glory. Verse 18, as we look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. There's a key. We can just focus more on the eternal and be less fixated on the way things are here and now. Well, we've talked about our good scars. Now it's time to talk about our bad scars, those that come from our sins and weaknesses. I say something stupid, and I realize I've hurt a friend. That's happened to all of us. Or I say something and later I say, Gardner, why on earth did you say this? It seemed like most of our sins, as James said, come from what we say that reveal our shallowness. And you realize I have hurt someone and you can't sleep that night. You toss and turn. You almost feel like calling some people at 2 and 3 in the morning. I'm sorry. No, wait till 7 or 8. Sometimes this happens to me. I'm around other brethren who are so much deeper in their Bible study and their prayer. And I think, I've been a Christian here for over 40 years. Where have I been when I compare myself to that other? You know, even that type of bad scar can motivate us to do better. As a young man, His name is Noah Disselkamp. You probably recognize the last name. But I saw this post from him I liked. He said, I am glad I get to be around people who make me feel morally inferior. People with greater knowledge, courage, and spiritual strength challenge me just by their example in my relationship with them. It's easy to become offended by their goodness, even to the point of avoiding them because I don't want to feel guilty. But being around these kind of people will, in the long run, make me a better person. I should seek these people out and associate with them. So there are going to be people who've got us whipped and realize how we have not done what we ought to do. And it hurts, but that can turn into a good scar. And that's the thing about all of these bad scars. If we seek God through them, if we allow them to teach us humility, they can turn into good scars. What do? Repent. I need to change. And I'm going to. Don't trust in His scars. Yes, do trust in His scars. By His stripes, we are healed. Isaiah 53, verse 5. By His stripes, And don't wallow in guilt. We've all done stupid things. We've done idiotic things. But if we have presented ourselves before our Heavenly Father asking for His forgiveness, we have been forgiven. We have been healed. He does not want us to wallow in our guilt. Trust in that clotting and that scarring process. I heard Buddy Payne, who many of you may know, talk about the ways that our body responds to wounds and the clotting process, the chemicals, the reaction that begins to close up a wound and then form a scar. It's an amazing thing, and he was using that to point out the fact that there has to be a creator. There has to be design behind it all. I recommend that series to you if you get a chance to watch it. But something like that happens to us spiritually. We're wounded spiritually. But we go to our Heavenly Father in repentance. And it may take a while, but God begins to allow us to heal, gives us new opportunities to serve Him, opportunities to see that we are worth something before Him. We are useful in His eyes. And that wound begins to heal and clot. Somebody pointed out there's a big difference between an open wound and a scar. An open wound says, I'm still in sin. I haven't sought out the healing that God wants for me. A scar, on the other hand, says, I've left my sin. I've learned from it. Christ has healed me. And even though an ugly scar remains, the wound is healing and is behind me. And we may be left with some visible scars from our sin. But if we are alive spiritually, that's all that matters. I have a friend in New Jersey, in Paterson, New Jersey. All of a sudden, just a big bulge appeared on the side of, it's just almost overnight, on the side of her face. And you know how it is when you try to get a doctor. You call the doctor, we can work you in about 2 months from now. That's the way doctors are. Sometimes you have to get a little firm. She probably should have gone to the emergency room. But she waited for her appointment. The thing's getting bigger. It's filling up the side of her face. And finally, when she goes to the doctor, you've got to get that thing out. It's a tumor. And so they scheduled an operation. And the delicate, it was tough. The tumor had gotten into to even the side of her brain and everything. But the doctor came out and said, I was able to get it all, but you will be permanently disfigured. But it's benign. It's not malignant. So, very happy woman. Very disfigured woman. If you see her not the side of her face, you know that something's happened to her. But she, that's okay. I'm alive. I have time before me. That happens to us. Our wounds sometimes disfigure us. Our bad marriages. The things we say we should not say. There we are. And maybe they even disfigure us. Does he know that I did this? Does he know that I did that? Maybe he does. But Christ has forgiven me. I'm alive. I can be useful in his kingdom. Well, let's conclude this. What do the scars of Paul, the other apostles, and especially of Jesus Christ mean to you? They should mean to you, if you're listening to their voice, they're telling you, I'm telling you the truth. I saw Jesus walk on the water. I saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. I saw him alive after he's dead. You know, so many are shipped up in the shallow, empty lifestyle that's so common today. Sitting my lady on the plane yesterday, she's talking about, I'm a singer and this, I'm a singer that, and the Spanish version of American Idol and all of that. And I just thought, you know, I tried to smile, be nice, but you don't have any idea what life's about, is what I felt like saying. It's the next football game, Miami whip Notre Dame. I mean, you notice that I noticed that. It's not saying it's wrong, but these things can take over our lives. Don't we need something deeper?
Are we willing to listen to the scars of Christ and the apostles as they speak to us saying, I'm telling you the truth, seek something deeper?
What do Christ's scars mean to you?
I love you. Are you listening to that message from them?
Here's the main question. What
are you going to do about the scars?
Maybe they've spoken to you. Maybe they've said, repent,
seek a deeper life, get away from the shallow lifestyle of this world. And
maybe you're determined to do that.
Maybe the scars are telling you, I need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, washed in the
the blood of the Son of God. Maybe the scars are saying, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. We're always willing to do that. Usually here after Bible class, you don't offer invitations, say, come to the front as we stand and sing. But I'm telling you right now, if you want to be baptized now, I don't think anybody would mind waiting for the services. If it's time for you to listen to the scar and obey the gospel, please let us know. And thank you all for your good attention this class. You're out officially 3 minutes early. Until let's spend one moment of that in prayer to God. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we stand in your presence, Father, we think of your great love that goes beyond comprehension in allowing your Son to come to this earth and go through all that he went through so that we could know you through him and trust in your love that surpasses our understanding. And we know, Father, that all blessings come from you and from him. And we can't help but think, Father, of those other witnesses who, because they learned the love from Jesus, were willing to go through similar types of abuse to help us believe their testimony. Thank you for them. And now, Father, we ask you to help us to focus better on our real purpose in life, serving you, imitating their example of love, and especially imitating your Son's example of love. Be with us in all we do, Father. Thank you, for we deserve none of this, but we do appreciate it as far as our finite minds can grasp it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.